Well, I'm trying to finish up last year's study through the book of Acts, but we've started this new theme, He's Still the Same. And so this morning I want to talk about how to gain a God-centric view. And we're going to look at the last couple of adventures that Paul has here through that lens. We started last week, but I want to start this morning looking at Acts 28, starting in verse 7. It says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. When we had departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. You know, when we read that passage of Scripture, you know, verse 10, especially, or 7 through 10, from a God-centric perspective, the main question is really not, what can we learn from Paul? It's really, what has God revealed about Himself through this passage? And so I think this passage, or these few verses, really lift the curtain just enough for us to get an idea, for us to see how God is working behind the scenes and what He is doing. So I have really six things that I want to talk about. We're going to learn six things about God and how He operates. And then at the end, I'll give you, hopefully if there's time, very quickly, six things that we should learn about ourselves or that we can do because of these truths about God. Number one, God is sovereign over accidents. When we look at verse 7 again, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was, I say it different every time when I read it in my own mind, Publius, whatever it is, you pronounce it how you want to, and you can correct me later, but I'm going to say Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Listen, I don't know if you've ever had situations where you're looking around in your life and all you can see is problem. That's where Paul is at this point. I mean, you think about it. From Paul's perspective, we see a storm 14 days long. We see a shipwreck. We see having to jump out into the deep and really a delay in getting to Rome. He's on a strange island. He gets bit by all of these things seem to be working against him. But if we will have a God-centric perspective, meaning that God is in the middle of everything that we're looking at, it changes the way we look at our delays. I mean, from a God-centric view, we can see that it was a planned landing. That's exactly where God wanted. Not only that, but God had been preparing Publius long before to be a leader there, right? That he was a man of influence. And so there was a house that was ready. That man came down, that man's father came down with probably dysentery, is what it was, just at the time when Paul was going to be able to be used as a vessel. And then there was a people that were waiting. And I believe even today that God is preparing a ministry for you. Now, I'm not talking about those that are training for Bible college. I mean that in the background, God is working in people's lives and circumstances so that when you have opportunity, the door is going to be wide open and you're going to be able to share the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to jump all over it and get saved. I don't see where Publius gets saved in this passage. But the gospel advanced. And so long before the storm ever formed, God had already been working all these other things out, preparing the ministry that he had for Paul in this place for that time. Now, you're going to hear me say this probably quite a few times this year. I was going to use the phrase, I'm going to sound like a broken record, and I realize half the people watching on live stream, of all things, won't even know what I'm talking about. We used to have the old records, and it would get a scratch on it, and it would just play the same three words over and over again. Now we call that a corrupted file, okay? So I'm going to sound like a corrupted file. That just does not have the same ring to it. But I'm going to say it over and over. God does not react to circumstances. He creates circumstances. That's the difference. He says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign and there are no accidents in God's economy. And when we get a God-centric perspective, we will see that the delays in life, we'll talk about this later, are absolutely divine appointments. How many of you have ever heard of John Patton, the missionary? He went to the New Hebrides, right? In 1858, he was a Scottish missionary, and he set sail for the New Hebrides. It was, just like Paul, some rough sailing. They hit storms. They encountered just delay after delay. They got off course multiple times. And what looked like navigational failure and weather delays was actually divine positioning. Let me tell you why. When Patton finally arrived, he discovered that this accidental delays had literally saved his life. Had he arrived on the originally scheduled date, he would have most certainly been killed by the natives there. You see, at the time there was a civil war going on between the natives, and one of the chiefs later had told him, had you shown up during the time that you were supposed to be here, you would have been killed because we would have been sure that you were a spy. The storm, delays that frustrated the captain, and probably the missionary, were God's perfect timing. Patton himself would write this: my life was preserved by what seemed to be delays and accidents, but now I see they were all appointments. I believe he's talking about divine appointments. I wonder this morning, what delay is God working in your life that you're frustrated about, that you can't seem to move on, and you're thinking, boy, I just want to get to the goal, and this is my end destination, and God keeps... Maybe if you look at it a different way, you see God working. And God could use you in whatever delay that he has you in right now. All right, so number one, I want to make sure I get the... God is sovereign even over accidents. I'm not going to rehearse all of these every time. I didn't put it all in one list, so write them down as we go. Number two, God is personally involved in human suffering. God is personally involved in human suffering. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, that bloody flux just has an idea of a bloody flow, and most commentators agree that it was probably dysentery, which is a digestional malady. And in that day, they didn't have the antibiotics, they didn't have the hygiene, they didn't have the care that we have today. And it was not uncommon for people to suffer with that and oftentimes die from it. And boy, we live in a wonderful time. We say the good old days. I'm telling you, sometimes when we think about it, the good old days ain't so good, all right? And we live in wonderful time. We live in the greatest scientific advances in the world has ever seen. Let's not lose sight of God and worship science, but I'm thankful for the medical technology that God has revealed to us, right? But I want you to know something about this man's father. God knew about him. Not only that, his illness was measured by God. He knew exactly what it was. Now, Luke was a doctor. It's interesting. He kind of records this. He could have just said he was sick or he's ill, but he says that he gives what it is, this bloody issue that he's having. But I want you to also know that it was allowed by God. And if you take it a step further, it's going to be used by God. So when we think about personal suffering, we think, I don't like this. And listen, there's things that I don't want to stand in line to go through, that I've seen other believers go through. There's things that I don't want to stand in line to go through again that I've been through. And I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. But if we allow God to use it, we can still glorify him even through our personal sufferings. I've met people that are in just incredible pain, or they have a debilitating illness, and they just want to give God the glory however they can. And I think that ought to be our attitude. So what does this teach us about God? It teaches us that God notices our individual pain. Not only that, but God values individual lives. And in that, God enters into our personal suffering. Now, I want to be careful when I say that. That doesn't mean that God's always going to heal. Sometimes the answer is no. When we say, why not? What we're saying is we don't understand what God's plan is. And that's our human frailty. But if God chooses not to heal, then we ought to say, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm trusting you. Help me to glorify you through it. Psalm 103:13 reminds us that God is like a father, pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When we have a God-centric view, we'll see that this wasn't just a sick man on an island. It was a soul that God loved, and he sent a missionary to go witness to him. In 1872, George Mueller, I've been talking a lot about him, he's been on my mind. He ran orphanages in Bristol, England. At one time, he was caring for over 2,000 orphans. Now, I want you to remember, God supplied everything they needed. He never asked for anything from anyone. One night, a little girl in one of the homes became gravely ill. She had a severe fever. The doctors had pretty much given up hope, and they were kind of waiting for her to pass. And Mueller went to her bedside and prayed and begged God for her life. It was not some grand scale. The TV camera crews weren't there, because they didn't have any of those back then. But you understand, it was just a quiet, personal petition to the God who numbers every hair and knows every sparrow. And the fever broke within the hour. You know, years later, that same girl, who is now a grown woman, wrote to Mueller, and she said this, "I've never forgotten that night, not because of the healing, but because I learned that a God cares about one sick orphan girl in a crowded room." You know, God saw that little girl. Amongst the 2,000 orphans, he saw her just as he saw Publius's father on Malta, and just as he sees you today. That's a comforting thought. It's a truth. Matthew 10:29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." And that's the truth of what's happening right there with that man who is not a believer, but God still knows right where he is. How much more his children, okay? Number three, God is the source of all power. God is the source of all power. I'm almost halfway done, and I got a lot of time. I better slow down here a little bit. Verse 8 again says, "To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." Now, I want you to notice that Paul did not heal the man. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you just said Paul healed the man. I want you to know Paul was the vessel God used to heal the man. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't even the prayer. Although prayer is powerful, it was God that healed that man. Paul was only the instrument. You see, when we have a God-centric perspective, we see that power did not flow from Paul's hand, but from God's. Paul had no power of his own. He was a man, just like you and I, or a human, like all of us. All right, so I want to get that straightened out there. So what does it teach us about God? I believe it teaches us that God alone has the ability and the power to heal. You say, what about medical technology? Well, I'm thankful. I just told you a while ago, I'm thankful for the medical technology, listen, that God has revealed to mankind. But healing ultimately always originates with God. He's the author and finisher, not only of our faith, but of our life, of our life. In Exodus 15:26, he said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And I believe that God was demonstrating right there on Malta to everyone, he's saying, "I am here, I am real, I am alive, and I am powerful." I don't know about you, I could give you anecdotal evidence of this, of people that I've known. We had a fellow that was working on a roof on our church. He fell and he shattered his leg. He got infected. And, we were at the point where the doctor said he's going to have it amputated. And we were having church meetings about making sure that the church was going to upgrade his prosthetic to something that he'd be able to work with. And it was about a week before or a couple days before his surgery, he decided, "I'm just going to get a second opinion." We had an all-night prayer meeting that night. And when he went to that meeting, it had been months and months that this infection would not go away. By the time he went to that next doctor's appointment for the second opinion, it was cleared out. There was no infection, and he did not have to get an amputation. And I'll tell you, that was an indelible mark that God left in my heart, that God still heals. Now, I want to take just a second and say, God can choose to heal however he wants. But I do not believe that he has given that instrument like Paul has today, the gift or the spiritual gift of healing. These people that are smacking people in the forehead and casting out demons and casting out, there's a demon for everything. There's a demon of paralysis. Like if you're in a wheelchair and you can't walk, that's not true. That's all junk theology. Okay, God still heals, but not that way. And listen, if those guys really had the power of healing, how selfish would they be not to pitch a tent outside of the hospital and heal everybody in there and move on to the next one? It's just not how God works today. I believe that he heals. I do believe that he uses prayer and that God can, as I said, heal as he chooses. And sometimes the answer is no. And the truth of the matter is, his will for every one of us is to not live in this body forever. That's a harsh reality. You say, what if the trumpet goes? You're not taking this body up with you. So God has the power. God has the authority. Maybe you've heard of Gladys Aylward. She was a British missionary. My wife was telling me about a story, and I looked it up. But she was in China during the 1930s. And one day, the local magistrate came to her. There was a huge prison riot. And I mean, guys had knives in there. There were, some had made shivs. They were sticking each other, you know. And the guy comes up to her and says, you've been teaching that your God protects you. I want you to go in there and stop that riot. And she said, what? Who am I? And she started praying about it. And she just said, well, really, God, your testimony, your reputation is on the line. So she went in alone, unarmed. And the account that I found said that she just said, give me that knife. And the leader, the ringleader, came over, bloody, gave her the knife, and the riot ended right there. And later on, they asked this, I mean, she's just a little wee nothing, just a spitfire. And they said, how did you have so much courage? And Gladys said, I had no courage. God gave me his authority in that moment. That power was not mine. It was his. It reminds me of what the Lord said in Matthew 28:18. Right before the Great Commission, he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power, it carries with it the idea of authority. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there are times where he allows his children to have access to that authority. So remember that Paul, his hands were just the delivery mechanism for God's power to flow through. All right, number four. God desires to reveal his mercy or his grace, however you want to say it, widely. Okay? Look at verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. If you look at the Lord's life, I'm reading through the book of Mark. I'm kind of doing a slow study through the book of Mark right now. And it's amazing to me, when somebody gets healed, guess what? Everybody and their brother wants to come and get a loved one healed. I mean, that's the natural response, isn't it? They don't just say, hey, that's great. It says, listen, if he can do that for him, what about my dad? What about my son? And so even here, Paul was being inundated. And guess what Paul didn't do? Beat it. I'm tired. He had time to do what God wanted him to do. And I believe that God delights in showing compassion. God is generous with his grace. You do not serve a stingy God. Well, I think sometimes we don't say that in our minds, but we feel it in our hearts. Why isn't God blessing me in the way that I want to be blessed, in the amount that I want to, and we miss all the blessings that he is giving to us? Don't miss what God's doing in your life. God wants others to know him, and he was using Paul to really make his name known. Now, I said before, that's not how God operates today in the way of healing. We're not going to go around healing people, but he still uses his servants to get his name and reputation spread abroad. That's you and me, by the way. Psalm 145:9 reminds us that the Lord is good to who? To all. God is good to you. In your life right now, the circumstances you face, no matter how big the waves feel like they're crashing in, don't ever lose the fact that God is good. He is good. And God is generous with his grace. When we have a God-centric perspective, it's not just a medical relief team going in. Okay? Now, I'm for medical missions if there's a spiritual purpose behind it. But to go and fix somebody's eyes so they have a better life as they enter into hell, that does not appeal to me at all. And so from a worldly view, we could just say, hey, that's great medical relief. Let's have a medical missions team. But when you look at it from God's perspective, there was a purpose and a motive. And not only that, but it was divine mercy in action. God does not give grudgingly. He gives generously. Aren't you glad for God's grace? We need it every day. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of God's goodness in your life. James 1:17, we'll be looking at this verse closer as the days go on. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. There's not even a hint that God is going to change. He's not gracious today and ungracious tomorrow. He is an all-gracious God all the time. On Malta, God could have healed just that one man. He didn't even have to heal that one man, but he could have healed that one man and just stopped. But instead, he allowed Paul to be a blessing to those people there. Number five, God honors his servants, oftentimes quietly. God honors his servants, oftentimes quietly. Verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, that word honor is so interesting. Luke is very exact in the word that he used here, okay? He could have said presents, they gave us presents, but he said they gave us honor. I believe it's the same word that is used in Ephesians 6:1. Children obey, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment. With promise, but that idea of honoring is not just thinking well of somebody. It is really with a heart of gratitude that is expressed through material giving. It says, I find you valuable. As a matter of fact, in Koine Greek, just secular Greek, they have found on different papyri this word. And it would say what the cost of different things were. The Greek word is time. It looks like time, like we would spell time, but if you transliterate it, but it's time. And it would say wheat, time, 10 shekels or whatever. The value, the worth of that was a tangible thing. So when it says that, they can say, hey, it was a gift that they gave, but he's saying they showed us that we were valuable to them. How did they do that? Well, they gave them the provisions that they needed. That was the answer to it. The second part of the verse tells us how they honored them. But that is keeping in with that time thought to honor. And I want you to know today, right now, that God cares about you. God has value in mind when he looks at your soul. You are valuable to God. You'll never lose sight of that. You say, where do I find my self-worth? Some people find it in their physical prowess. I'm not one of those people. Some people find it in their looks. Some people try to do it in the way they study or some ability that they have. Okay? And what's another word for that? Identity. You say, hey, what do you do? Well, I'm a mechanic. Right? That's where somebody may find their identity. I'm an artist. I'm this or that. That's where you find value in yourself. You know, I hope that you will come to the place when somebody asks you, who are you? You would say, I'm a child of God. I'm a born-again, blood-bought child of the King. That's who I am. That's where you find your value, is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, God used these people to show Paul that he valued them. Now, the people valued them, right? But you've got to understand, from a God-centric perspective, God was using them to provide for Paul and his crew. Rome was supposed to be doing that, by the way. But Rome was in no situation to do any such thing because they were shipwrecked. And so God still took care of his children. I'll tell you, I've seen God provide for our family personally over and over and over again. And I can testify to you, again, it's anecdotal. I could actually probably pull up the receipt somewhere. But the truth of the matter is, God has never left us needing bread, never left us needing a warm place to lay our heads. And not only that, has blessed us so abundantly beyond and above what our basic needs are. Let's not ever lose the fact that God values you and he provides for you. He cares for you. What does this teach us about God? I think one of the things it teaches is that God notices faithful service. He knows who his faithful servants are. He takes care of them. He supplies for his obedient service. And he repays kindness and provision. Now, I don't want you to think it's a tit for tat. I have to do more for God in order to get more from God. That's the wrong mentality. God gives what he wants to give. But I believe obedience brings blessings. And disobedience excludes blessings. You're going to miss out on God's blessing when you're not living for God. But I do believe that as we walk and we serve and we do what he wants us to do, he says, here's a handful on purpose. Just like in the book of Ruth. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was a prisoner. But a God-centric perspective tells us that he was an ambassador for Christ. And God made sure his ambassador lacked for nothing. In early 1857, Hudson Taylor and his wife Marie were living in Ningbo, China. And like missionaries of that day, they did not have very much money. They'd made it their practice never to go into debt or to directly ask anyone but God for financial help. And one morning, they discovered they had no food in the house, no money to buy any, and they had a small child to feed. And Taylor spent time in prayer, but told no one of their need. That same day, a Chinese neighbor, whom Taylor had been treating medically, came to pay his bill. Taylor had actually forgotten about this debt, and the man paid him exactly enough to buy rice and provisions for those immediate needs. And later that same afternoon, a letter arrived from England containing a check, something that happened very irregularly in that day. The timing of both provisions on that same day of dire need deeply impressed Taylor. And something like this, he wrote, take no thought, that's the Bible verse. But I don't think I put his quote in there. But basically, it left such an impression, he was reminded that God is taking care of his servant. Matthew 6:25-32 says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? In verse 32, it says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He provides oftentimes before we ever even ask. It's a wonderful truth. Number six, God is advancing his eternal plan. He's advancing the cause of Christ. I think We can look and say, hey, oh, that's nice. That's a nice little short missionary stop. But I want you to understand the significance of Paul going there. Not just that man getting healed or those people getting healed, but souls were touched with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearts were softened to the message, the saving message of Jesus. Truth was not only preached, it was lived out in the life of Paul. Through all of that, God was glorified and the gospel advanced. I mean, that's a tremendous thing. If we have the right perspective, we can see that God is constantly working, no matter what our situation is, and we can trust that He is doing something through it. All that happened in a place that Paul never even intended to visit, let alone be there for several days, or several months, I think. What does it teach us about God? It teaches us that God uses detours for eternal purposes. God weaves small moments of our lives into His grand plan. Now, I'll tell you, that's humbling to think that I can be part of God's grand plan. God never wastes a season or an opportunity. We use Romans 8:28 so often that sometimes we gloss over the truth of it. But this is exactly what I'm talking about. Through a shipwreck, through a bloody flux, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Malta wasn't just a pause on Paul's trip to Rome. It's in fact part of the program that God had to reach that little tiny island with the gospel. You know Adoniram Judson. Several years ago, I read his biography, To the Golden Shore. And that thing is about this thick, but it gives you such a great insight into who he was. And if you know anything about his ministry, you know that he did not see a convert for the first 6 years. He labored. 6 years of learning the language, translating the scripture, preaching and praying, and not one person believed. I mean, if we had a missionary that never saw a convert in 6 years, we'd start thinking, I don't know what's going on there. Then in 1819, Maung Nau became the first Burmese Christian. And you know what happened after that? There was another, and then there was another, and then there was another. By the time Judson died in 1850, there were over 200,000 Christians and 163 churches that had been planted. I think I read somewhere the saying, when Judson went to Burma, there were no Christians, and when he left Burma, there were no heathen. What a testimony. But here's what I want you to see from that. Those wasted 6 years were not wasted at all. The whole time, Judson was translating the Bible into Burmese, a translation that would become the foundation for every convert and the church that followed. As a matter of fact, in some places, they're still using that Bible today. That's incredible. What looked like delay in that instance, 6 years, what felt like failure, 6 years of not one convert, was actually foundation laying for the ministry that God was going to give him in the future. You say, I don't understand that. That's okay, you don't have to. As a matter of fact, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't want to pull that out every time that I don't want to understand something, or I don't want to work through thinking through something, or I'm just going to trust God because His ways aren't mine. I think sometimes that's lazy theology because we don't want to think through what God is doing. We don't want to search through the scriptures to see what His will is. But there are times in our life where we just can't get a grasp of what God is doing, and He calls us to trust Him because His ways are so much higher than our ways. He is trustworthy. God is actively ruling, loving, caring, and powerfully working, even when his servants feel delayed, limited, or sometimes even forgotten. All right, what's the application? I think I can get it done in time. Number one, we should trust him with our shipwrecks. Okay? We can trust him. What looks like disaster may just be divine positioning. Number two, I told you I'm going to finish up quick. Number two, we should watch for his work in unexpected places in our lives. God's not limited to our plans or to our maps. And we can go to God and say, God, this is my plan, and this is how I'm going to work it all out. And when God laughs at us and he says, no, this is how I'm going to work it out, it's not a time for us to get angry. It's time for us to realize that God's working in ways that I'm not going to expect all the time. He's God. Let's not put him in a box. Number three, we should give him the glory for every miracle that we see in our lives. Give him the glory. Paul didn't do it, but God used Paul. And I'm thankful that God does not give one blessing and then stop. He delights in abundance. I say every time somebody gets saved, that's a miracle. It doesn't have to be a physical healing. Sometimes you find a check, or the check comes in right when you need it financially. There's a miracle that's behind that. Sometimes it's just unexpected ways that you see God fulfilling his promise to load you down daily with his benefits. Recognize that it comes from God. Glorify him for it. Number five, you can rest in his provision. He's going to honor and supply for his servants. When I say honor, it doesn't mean that there's going to be a parade in your name, but he's going to show you ways that you have value to him, to remind you that you are valuable to him. Now, it may be something tangible, but I've noticed in my quiet times, there are times where he reminds me of who he is to me through his word, and that's a blessing. It's a reminder of who God is. Don't lose sight of who you serve. He's a wonderful God, and he values you highly. So much so, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. That is the value you have in God's estimation. That's incredible. That's incredible. And number six, we should believe that nothing is ever wasted. We said we can trust God with the shipwrecks, but we can trust that the delays are part of his design. Sometimes it feels like we're on a treadmill. We have all this activity, but we're not getting anywhere. That's the way life feels sometimes. And you're just waiting for the next milestone and the next milestone. And I say, let's just be about our Father's business right where he has us, knowing that he can use us right where we are if we'll let him. Let's gain a God-centric perspective so that we don't get stuck looking at things through human eyes and lose out on what God is doing. Let's pray together with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.